So today, we're going to be looking, guess know what a sword drill is with scripture? It's kind of an old school term, but where you very quickly have to find a passage. So it's kind of a sword drill. We're going to look at several passages in different places today. I want to give you a head start, though. I don't want to frustrate you too much. So if you have a bulletin, I put a few of the main passages there at the beginning. The references are in the bulletin. But if you don't have that, Luke 24. If you would turn your Bibles to Luke 24 and maybe bend the edge of the page or use a bookmark or something, and then also Mark 16, Acts chapter 1. We'll leave it at that for now. That's probably good enough. So last week we looked at God's Word and we saw what the Bible has to say about heavenly rewards. The Bible talking about five crowns that are available for believers that we can experience, that there'll be a time when we all go before the Lord Jesus as believers, not for salvation or not salvation. If your faith is in Christ, you've received that grace, repented of your sins, you are forgiven. But the Bible talks about rewards, that according to how we live the Christian life, that we can have opportunities for rewards. And so I believe, based on some of the principles that I see in the New Testament, in particular, you can look at Luke 19, the parable of the minas. It's not good to necessarily gather too much doctrine specifically from things that are parables that are not literally teaching doctrine, but there is a principle there that Jesus taught. He talked about the servants who were faithful and having that commendation, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I think that's part of the reward for us. When we are yielded to Christ and the Holy Spirit works through us for the glory of God in this life, that there is that reward, that expectancy that we're going to see Him someday and He's going to have a big smile and the Lord Jesus is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's something to be excited about, to look forward to. But that's a future event. You know, we are in the here and now here on earth. And in the here and now, we might ask, where exactly is Jesus? And what is He doing right now? And so that's what we're looking at today. That's the title for today's sermon. Augustine, he was a church father many years ago and a great theologian. And Augustine, there's a story of him having a conversation with a man who was an unbeliever. And the unbeliever had a carved idol. And he said to Augustine, he said, here's my God. Show me your God. And Augustine didn't respond, and it frustrated the man. So the man pointed to the sun. He said, there's my God. Show me your God. Where is He? Where's your God? And Augustine said, I didn't show Him my God, but it wasn't because I didn't have a God to show Him. It's because He didn't have eyes to see Him. I think there's a lot of truth in that, that through eyes of faith, you know, we can look at the Word of God. We read the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit helps us to see spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit brings to life the Word of God and reveals Jesus to us and helps us to treasure Jesus and to have faith in Christ. And, you know, Jesus, He came here on a mission. He declared Himself to be God. He proved it many ways, especially the resurrection and His ascension. And when He finished His mission on earth, He went back to heaven. He ascended. A lot of times in the Christian life, I don't know that I've had many times that I've ever preached on the ascension or thought about it as much as I should. But Jesus, when He completed the mission here, when He went to the cross to die for our sins, and then He rose again that we could have everlasting life through faith in Him, the Bible says He ascended into heaven. So let's start with Luke 24, starting in verse 50. Luke 24, verse 50, and we'll read through verse 53 this morning. Jesus is with His closest disciples here. The Bible says, when He had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Let's look at Mark 16, parallel verse here, provides other details. Mark 16, starting at verse 19. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. If you turn over to Acts 1, starting in verse 9, describing the scene again of the ascension. After Jesus had spoken to them, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." So two questions for us today. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? I'm going to give you the short answer. Jesus is home. He is home. I was thinking about our longing for home. You know, I am so looking forward to heaven. The older I get, the more I understand the goodness that is waiting for God's people there in the presence of the Lord. I long to be there. I have so many loved ones who are there. And I was thinking, how much more was Jesus longing to go home, to go back? I was thinking about when I was a kid, there were several times I had opportunity to ride horses. I don't know if anybody else ever do horseback riding when you were young? We had friends who had horses. If you've ridden a horse, you know that if you go out riding for an hour or two and you're coming back, as soon as that horse gets sight of home, when it sees the house or the barn or, you know, the meadow that it knows, what happens? They bolt. Yeah, I mean, you've got to keep it under control because they get very excited. They're like, there's home. And I've never seen an exception. Every horse I've ever ridden, it was that way. I think, what a great response. What an appropriate way to respond when you see home. And I think, Jesus, he had to be just so excited, just so overwhelmed to return home. I was reading about a pastor from a long time ago, Henry Venn. This was back in the horse and buggy days, many, many years ago. And he was traveling on his horse. He was going somewhere to preach. And he came across a man who was also riding, and they rode together for a ways, and they were talking. And the gentleman that was riding with Henry Venn, he said, "Pastor, would I be wrong to say that you're on the wrong side of 50, aren't you?" And Pastor Venn said, "Well, I'm not sure exactly what you mean by that." He said, I think I'm probably on the right side of 50." And the stranger said, "Well, so you've got to be at least 50. You're on the wrong side of 50 now." And Pastor Venn said, "You know what? I'm on the right side of 50 because every day I'm closer to being home with the Lord. I'm excited that that's near. I'm excited to go home." He longed to be there. So I ask you this morning, how do you feel when you think about going home to be with the Lord? Do you long for heaven that way? I mean, I know that we're busy experiencing God's goodness here on earth, but do you long for heaven that way? I think Jesus longed to be with the Father. I think he longed to be back in heaven. He repeatedly told his disciples, we heard it this morning in the passage Ben read, "I am going to the Father. I am going to the Father." I think he was excited that that was going to happen. You ever thought about the party that awaited Jesus? I mean, the Word of God. I think about people who are waiting for me and you. You know, when I get to heaven or you get to heaven, there's going to be people there that maybe somebody we didn't even think about it in the moment. We prayed with them at Walmart, you know, waiting for the oil change, or we maybe sent them a bit of scripture when they were down, something was going on in their life, or maybe at work we took some time to encourage them in the Lord. And I think that when we get to heaven, there's going to be people there who say, "You know what? I am so glad to see you. You don't know the impact you had on my life. You had an eternal impact. I am so glad to see you." And I think, you know, if that's waiting on us, how much more is waiting for Jesus, right, when he went home? I mean, we might have had a small, tiny part to play in somebody's eternal destiny when we shared the gospel with them. Jesus was responsible for everybody being there completely. Everybody was just overwhelmed with joy to see Jesus in heaven. I think about soldiers coming home from the war. What happens when a loved one's been away for 3 or 4 years and you don't know if they're coming back, and here they are? You take time, you go to the airport, you know, whatever you've got to do to greet them and to throw your arms around them and say, I'm just so glad to see you. It's good to have you home. Man, what was waiting for Jesus? The greeting that he had. I believe everybody showed up for that greeting in heaven when Jesus came home. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? He's home. He's home in heaven. For us to really understand what that looks like, we need to know that Jesus is not just there. He is exalted. He is exalted. Acts 2, verse 33, Peter proclaimed that Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. Philippians 2, if you want to turn to Philippians 2 for a moment, it elaborates a little more on that. Philippians 2, starting in verse 9. The Apostle Paul wrote, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. In Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 23 describes where Jesus is and what it means. And it says that Jesus is at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, far above all authority, power, and dominion, with a name above every other name that is invoked. Jesus' position in heaven at the right hand of the Father, it demonstrates his sovereignty, his authority over everything, that he is Lord of heaven, he is Lord of earth, that he is the highest authority of all. You know, in Jesus' accomplishment on the cross, the victory that he won doing the will of the Father, he triumphed over every enemy of God. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated the flesh. He defeated the world. And he is victorious. Jesus in heaven right now is a conqueror over every enemy, and he is supremely above all, above all things. Where is Jesus today? He is at home in heaven, and he is exalted, and he is enthroned right now. So what's he doing? What is Jesus doing? What kind of work is Jesus doing today? Amen. He's interceding. No, Jesus is the great multitasker. I think for years, for me being a workaholic, which was not a healthy thing, it was a sinful thing. But my justification is, well, Jesus is busy all the time. Well, he is, but he's Jesus. What's Jesus doing? Well, first of all, Jesus is drawing people. Jesus is drawing people. According to John 12, verse 32, through his finished work on the cross, Jesus is drawing all people to himself. How's he doing that? When we share the gospel. Every time you share the gospel with somebody, through the message of the cross, Jesus is drawing people closer to himself. Whether they surrender, whether they put their trust in him or not, they are drawn close to the Savior. And Jesus is doing that right now. He's doing that right today in this room. Whenever the gospel message is shared and Christ is exalted, through his word, through his Holy Spirit, through his love, through his people, in heaven right now, Jesus is drawing people to himself. People respond to that grace, when they respond with repentance and with faith, he saves them. They are saved through that message. Jesus is adding to his church. He is drawing people. And he draws people through the power of the Holy Spirit, with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is giving the gift of the Holy Spirit today. Jesus is giving the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 33. God's word said, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Skipping down to verse 38, it says that Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What else is Jesus doing today, right now? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, God's word says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. It was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Jesus is representing us in this moment. Jesus is representing us. I'll give you two ways that that's happening today. First of all, Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us. And as he does that, he holds us in the Father's love. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 34. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Jesus is interceding for us right now through his power in the presence of the Father. And because Jesus is interceding for you right now, according to the word of God, there is nothing that can turn God away from you. There is nothing that can turn the Father away from you. There's nothing that can be a roadblock between the love of Christ and you because of Jesus' intercession. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Another way that Christ is representing us, he is advocating for us today. Jesus is advocating for us. Jesus is our advocate, our heavenly lawyer. If you've had experiences with lawyers on earth, don't hold that against him. He's a whole different kind of lawyer. He represents us before the Father. Satan loves to accuse us. Do you know that? God's word says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So tell Satan he's a liar when he throws those accusations at you. But Jesus represents your case before the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the Apostle John wrote, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the righteous one. That means Jesus, as your defense attorney, is not doing what your defense attorney would do here in Kokomo. Your defense attorney in Kokomo, first of all, he's going to charge you way more than he should, or she. And he's probably going to go, whether you're guilty or not, go before the judge and say, they've been framed. They didn't do it. They're an innocent judge. Or at least argue, but they're a really good person and they've never been in trouble before. That is not what Jesus is doing. He's not pleading your innocence. He's pleading his blood. So that when the enemy tries to accuse you of wrongdoing that you very well may be guilty of, he doesn't plead your merits. He doesn't plead your sinlessness, that you've been virtuous enough somehow. He says, my atoning blood, my sacrifice has covered that. The penalty's been paid. Amen. Amen. And every demand, every just demand of God has been taken care of on the cross by Christ's blood. It is satisfied. Your salvation is secure today, no matter what the enemy says, no matter how much you slip up. God has messy kids. Anybody else a messy kid who doesn't always walk it out the way you should? It's covered by the blood. It doesn't mean he takes it lightly. He doesn't. There's consequences. God takes sin seriously. But you are covered. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Jesus is advocating through his blood for you today. Another thing Jesus is doing today, Jesus is leading and guiding us. He is leading and guiding his church. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 22, it says that God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, which fills it in every way. Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. What's the head do? It leads the body. That's what Jesus is doing today. Through his word, through the Holy Spirit, he's leading and guiding and directing his church. God's word says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit will take God's word and bring it alive in your life in a way to lead you, to make the path clear in his timing. And Jesus is leading us and guiding us through his word and through the Holy Spirit today. Has anybody else seen the scripture out here on the sign? Anybody, I don't know if anybody reads the sign. You remember what's it say? Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is giving assurance right now in our present troubles. Just like he did to those first disciples, he is doing for me and you. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's not a popular message today in this culture. Culture that for the most part embraces rejects absolutes, relativistic. May even sound controversial, right? You tell somebody Jesus is the way, singular, the only way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the truth. He's the life. People think, man, they're trying to pick a fight. You know, in the original context, when Jesus said that, it wasn't for evangelism. And it definitely wasn't to pick a fight. It was to comfort his disciples. They were scared. They were worried. They were hearing a lot of hard truth about one of them, one of their number, being a traitor. Jesus was saying, I'm going to leave. You can't come with me. Peter, a leader among them, was going to deny Jesus. And they are, you ever got news? You ever got a phone call? And it just rocks your, pulls your feet out from underneath you. You don't want to hear it. That's where the disciples were when Jesus spoke this to them. They were fearful. Their hearts were troubled. Here's John 14, starting in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I think this is his word for a lot of us today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to the place where I'm going. He'd been telling them again and again about the cross. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' disciples here, they were gathered close. This is an intimate upper room setting. Family hanging out together, kind of like us here this morning in this room. Just an intimate gathering. And Jesus said, guys, I know your hearts are troubled about a lot of things here, but don't let your hearts be troubled. They don't need to be. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And Jesus said, my Father's house has so many rooms. You know what encourages me when I read that? It's not just rooms in general. You know, it's not just like there's a computer room and a place to play pool. And there's room for you. Jesus said, these are rooms because God's heart, the Father's heart, is so big. And the blood on that cross is going to cover so many people that are going to trust in Jesus. There is so much room because God's love is so big and he's going to draw so many people into the family. These are rooms for me and you. Because he loves us. Jesus said, you know the place where I'm going. He said, I'm going to go to that cross to secure the greatest good for you beyond anything you can imagine. Greater than everything you're afraid of. Greater than everything you're confused about. And I think Jesus just, in that moment, longed for them to have eyes to see what he was about to see. Home. And Jesus said, not only am I going there, I think just the joy that must have been welling up, thinking about that, the joy set before him. He said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to bring you. Home is for you. And he said, I'm personally going to come and get you and take you to be where I am. A lot of times I think about heaven being a great place, but it's not about a great place. It's about being with Jesus. It's about being with Jesus, just knowing him more and enjoying him and worshiping him and just loving Jesus. That's what's waiting for us. In Luke 24, verse 50, when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. That's a very fitting response, I think. Joy, worship, praise. Amen. I'm going to pray for us. And we'll praise the Lord in song here. Lord, you are so great. Jesus, we don't have words. So we just offer ourselves to you, God. We offer our hearts to you this morning. Lord, we pray that right now, as those first disciples did, God, we receive your blessing. We receive your blessing, Jesus. And we receive your joy. And we respond, God, right now with worship. Fill us to overflowing, Lord, for your glory. Help us to praise you in spirit and in truth. Be glorified in us. We pray in your name, Jesus.